Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
It is always heartwarming to watch things like that, let it be known. I found that on YouTube. I don't find myself sitting watching Oprah very often. But I did track down that video, and I love it. I think it's exciting to watch people's lives be changed by someone's generosity. So, over the past 6-7 weeks, we've been in this series called The It Factors, and I wanted to play a game. You know, if you're a part of our Facebook, if you're a friend of our Facebook page, you may have seen some of these icons popping up over the last few weeks, asking you, what do you think these icons mean? What are these It Factors? And here's the thing. When I came in from Ohio about 4 years ago, Pastor Steve and I would talk all the time, and one of the conversations that we would often have is, what is it about Jesus that made him so different? What is it about Jesus that made him attractive to people who were nothing like him? Like, people who were nothing like Jesus always wanted to hang out with him. But yet, when we look at the church today, and we're supposed to be a representation of Christ, why is it that people who are nothing like Jesus don't want to be around us? What is different between the church today and what Jesus really was all about? So we decided, hey, look, we need to figure out what this is and try to teach this, like try to share this. You know, if we're going to be the representation of Christ and we want people who are nothing like Jesus to want to be around us, we need to figure out what that was. What is it? So that's where this series kind of birthed from. And as a staff, this is very organic. We got together one day over sushi and we were like, what are we going to, over sushi? And we were like, what was it about Jesus that made him so different? And we came up with 12. There's, I'm sure, a multitude more. We came up with 12 that we wanted to share with you as a church. And we want to put it in the DNA of Essential Church and really begin to live life with these it factors up front, in the front foreground, so that we can live our lives that way. Now, this morning, I want to play a little game, and I'm going to say, name that icon. You guys ready for this? Let's see, what was the very first one that we did? Anybody remember that? Probably not, because we did it at the beach and we didn't have video, so you didn't see this icon. But do we remember, what did we talk about while we were at the beach, at Beach Sunday, 6 weeks ago? Anybody remember? It's very much what it sounded like at the first service. Ride the wave. All right. Yep, I'm glad we're doing a review today. So here's what this one means. This means we are entrusted, that we are entrusted with the people that are around us. And here's why we used the surfboard. We're not going to take it for granted. You know, when you're out surfing, if there are no waves, it's going to be a really bad day surfing. But when God provides a wave, we have to paddle really hard to ride that wave, right? We're not going to take it for granted that God's going to provide a wave. When he provides one, we're going to paddle like crazy to ride it. Right now, we're talking about with the people in your life. You've been entrusted. God has put people in your life for you to encourage, mentor, spend time with, whatever it is. Don't take it for granted because it may not always be there. So what was the next one? Remember that? Communication. Speak the language, being relevant. Do you guys remember that? Look, if you have a PhD and you're hanging out talking to your PhD friends, I think that's great. But if you use the same language with your PhD friends as you do with a kindergartner, well, that's not very great, right? Like, we want to speak the language. We want to be a church that is relevant. We want to be able to talk to you about things that are going on in your life, because the reality is, as a staff and as a church, they're going on in our lives too. Okay, so we want to speak the language. I think Pastor Steve said something about Selena Gomez or something that day. I don't know. I would never talk about Selena Gomez. What was the next one?
Honor.
It is honor. We want to honor the golden rule, right? The golden rule, everybody knows the golden rule. You want to do unto others as you want them to do to you, right? We want to honor the golden rule. And the whole point there is, look, if you are committed to do something, do it. Treat people the way you want to be treated. If you're, this kind of came up from, like, when you're scheduled to serve in a ministry and you don't show up, it's not very honoring to the people who you serve with. Like, more honoring would be, hey, I'm not going to make it, you know? So treat people the way you want to be treated. Honor the golden rule. The next one is Owner versus renter. Pastor Chris did a great job with this one. We want you to own it. And what we mean by own it, first and foremost, we want you to own your faith. It's all about your faith in Christ, your relationship with Christ. We want you to own that. But we also treat things very differently when we own it than if we rent it, right? And that was the whole point there. Like, don't just rent it, be engaged in it. When it comes to the churches, get involved, be engaged in what's going on here. The next one. Growth factor. We strategically launched this the same week as Ant-Man. Does that help? Little things make a big difference. Little things make a big difference. It may not seem like much, but little things can make a huge difference. I know I may have shared this story with you guys in the past. If so, I apologize. But when I think of this particular initiative, doing the small things, I had a guy, I was at a mega church in Ohio when I was visiting, and it's a huge church, and I was with their executive pastor, so I guess technically the second in command, and he and I are walking through the hallways just chatting about ministry and things like that, and he keeps bending over picking things up. I'm like, what in the world is this dude doing? And finally I said, what in the world are you doing? He was picking up lint off of the floor. Do you know why he picks up lint off the floor? Because if somebody comes in and sees a bunch of lint on the floor of your church building, they might very well think that you just don't care. So he took the initiative and he picked up lint off the floor. Small things, little things can make a huge difference. And this one? Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Now, if you remember, when we talked about that, it's like, look, you have the potential, this is leadership, you have the potential to set the temperature in a room or react to the temperature in a room. If you walk into a room and there's a bunch of people gossiping and it's just really negative, well, you could jump right in, and let's be honest, sometimes you do. You jump right in, you just join right in on that. Yeah, I know, I can't believe she did that either, right? But you could also go in there with great leadership skills and just step in and change the entire atmosphere, change the temperature in that room. That's leadership. Now, what I want you guys to know is you're going to see these things over the next rest of the life of this church, I hope. And we're going to be entangling these things into the DNA of who we are as a church and who we are as individuals loving Jesus, trying to be more like him, trying to know what it was about him that made him different. And then today, we're going to do this one. Anybody? I heard serve. Give. Reap what you sow. Helping hand. All right, listen, this is what this one is. Lead the way in generosity, okay? Real quick, I want everybody, this is an exercise, okay? Real quick, everybody, deep breath in. This is not a message about you giving to the church. Deep breath out. Now everybody can relax, all right? Everybody can relax. Hey, check this out. I have something. What is this? It's a fresh Frappuccino. Look, it doesn't even have any water at the bottom yet, right? Who wants a fresh Frappuccino? Come on up, Angie. Yep. Angie, fresh Frappuccino just for you. We didn't buy it this morning at 6:40. It's yours. Take it back. Enjoy it. No, just go do it. By very definition, generosity is not getting something for what I give, right? So here's the thing. We want to give that away. That was fresh. Had someone from staff. Miss April literally went over to Starbucks when worship started and came back with a fresh Frappuccino. Could have bought it at 6:45. Didn't feel like that would be very good by this point in the day. So there you go. Fresh Frappuccino for you. So here's the thing, guys. When we talk about this, I want you to know, I want to be honest for a couple of minutes. Generosity is maybe not my strongest attribute. And just to be completely transparent, I'm not really all that good at it at all. But I always used my lack of financial funding as an excuse for why not to be generous. And because I'm not great at being generous, this is exactly why I decided this would be a perfect message for me to study for, prepare for, and teach. So that's why I'm here today, sharing about generosity. When I studied through the scriptures, I found really three things. There's a multitude of things, but I'm going to focus in on three ways that Jesus was generous. He was generous with his time, he was generous with his talents, and he was most definitely generous with his treasure. So, because I'm not going to talk to you about you giving to the church, I am going to start with treasure, however. When I think of treasure right now in today's society, I think of one of the guys who's been near the top, if not at the top, of the Forbes richest men in the world for years, Bill Gates. I'm going to share a little bit of statistics about Bill Gates that might very well blow your mind. It did mine. Maybe my mind is just easier to be blown. So Bill Gates is currently worth $72 billion. $72 billion. That makes Bill, that's what I call him, Bill. That makes Bill the 37th richest country in the world. Hundreds of countries have less resources than Bill Gates does alone. Not just that, but with a 6% interest rate on what he currently has, Bill Gates, is every second of his day is worth $114. That was $114. So was that. And that. That means it's literally not worth his time to bend over and pick up a C note, that's a $100 bill, off the ground. Because it takes him more than a second. So he should just leave it there and we should follow him around, right? Like, come on, Bill, leave that $100 there. He's 57 years old. He might be 58. If he lives another 33 years, let's say he lives till he's 90, doesn't make another dime, no more investments, no more Windows. I don't know how Windows 8 didn't break him, but never mind. No more Windows, no more interest, no more nothing. If he lives till 90, he would have to spend $6 million a day to empty his nest egg, if you can actually call that a nest egg, like the empire. $6 million a day. Now, look, I'll be honest. I would love to try that for like a week. But how do you do, like, think about it. $6 million. What in the world would you do with $6 million every day for the next 33 years? I mean, like, I could buy a plane or a jet a couple of times, but that would get boring. Like, what would you do with $6 million? It's amazing to me. Do you know what else? He could give, if Bill tomorrow decided to get everyone in the world, every person on the planet, if he decided to give them 10 bucks, everybody on the planet, you know, he would still have $2.6 billion with a B dollars. Is that mind-blowing? Like, that, to me, I can't even comprehend that kind of wealth. I can't, I mean, like, I'm a pastor, first of all. I cannot comprehend that kind of wealth. But what I can see is when we look at him, not only is he one of the, if not the most rich man in the world, he's also one of the, if not the most generous man in the world. Do you realize he's given away close to $28 billion? $28 billion, most of which has been to a foundation that he and his wife started to kind of to eradicate certain diseases with vaccinations. But $28 billion. Like, we could take all the money that we all in this group would ever make in our lifetimes. And I'm sure there's some of y'all have deep pockets. But we could take all of our money we would ever make together and put it together. And it wouldn't even be like, he would be like pennies to him. I can't comprehend that kind of wealth. $78 billion. $28 billion given away. But do you know, if you compare what Bill Gates, very generous man, no question, if you compare what Bill Gates gave away to what Jesus has given away, all of a sudden Bill Gates kind of looks like a hoarder. And here's why I can say that. This might sound ludicrous to you, but the reason I can say that is we know through Scripture that Jesus, when he came here, he was rich in heaven and gave it all away to become poor, a servant, so that we could become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So he came down here to be poor so that we could be rich. The Scriptures tell us in Psalms that he, in Psalms 50, that he basically owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that's a lot of cattle. And another way that he was generous, let me just bring this up real quick. Another way I think he was generous is not only did he give us all the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I praise God he gave us, because I love a fat, juicy hamburger, right? Right? And here's another thing. Why does it taste good? Because God is generous. Does the food have to taste good? No, it just has to keep you alive. But he chose to make the food taste good. And I don't know, who was the first person that ever thought, man, I'm going to take some of that right there. Cows are ugly creatures too. Like, I'm going to take me some of that and I'm going to throw it in a grinder and I'm going to put it on a grill and it's going to be delicious. Like, whoever thought that? I don't know, but thank you, Mr. Hamburger. You know? Or even worse, like, who was the dude who thought, man, that pig over there, man, him walling around in his own filth, I can't wait to get me a big old chunk off the back quarter of that thing, throw it in the oven. Man, it's going to be delicious. Or even better yet, I can't wait to take a strip right off his belly, put it on an open fire, and wrap anything on the planet in it, and it's going to be better. Like, who does that? You know, I mean, I don't get it, but it's just the way it is. Oh, hey, speaking of that, Angie, would you come back up here? How would you and your family like to go get a couple of those big, fat, juicy burgers at Longhorn? Okay, well, have your husband eat the meat. Just hold on to it. I'll need it for the next service. Just kidding. This is the last service. I took it back the last two. Not really. They really got to go. I'm pretty sure there's a family right now eating at Longhorn that left here earlier. So, I mean, God is incredibly generous. Jesus is incredibly generous. Here's the thing. Everything that is and was belongs to him. Everything. Everything that you look around and see belongs to him. And he was generous enough to let us use it. Everything. Including those cows that Angie doesn't eat. And, okay. So there you go. She does eat them. So there you go. So he's very generous with his treasure. You know, another thing I was looking through, and he's very generous with his time. And as I look at scripture, I'm like, man, how am I going to show that Jesus is really generous with his time? Because everywhere you look in scripture, Jesus is with people, right? So how was he really generous with his time? I found this one in John chapter 4. Many of you have heard this scripture before. It's Jesus with the woman at the well. Many of you may know this one already. But here's what I found interesting. Jesus and his disciples have been out doing stuff all day. They're coming back into town. Jesus, his disciples go off to go, I'm assuming, go get some dinner after a hard day's work. They go into town. Jesus does not go into town with them. So I can only assume that he was going to rest, exhausted after a day's work. So he's going off to rest. He comes across Jacob's well. He sits down at Jacob's well, and he's kind of hanging out there. And then this woman shows up. And he says, woman, give me some water. Not really. He says, can you give me some water? And she says, basically, you shouldn't be talking to me because I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Steve talk about the racial tensions between Jews and Samaritans, like nothing we have ever seen type of racial troubles. So he continues to talk to her, however, and he asks her for the water. And long story short, she basically says, well, I don't know about this water. And he says, if you knew who was asking you for the water, you would definitely give me the water and you would ask me for living water. And she's like, wait a minute, hold up. What's this living water? So he goes through this whole gospel thing with her right there. Get, you know, whole conversation. It's actually only a couple of verses, so you should go read it. But he goes through all of this. And in the end, he's like, yeah, you should ask me for the living water, and this is what's up, and this water, you'll thirst again if you drink it, but if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. So she's thinking, well, hey, man, if I never have to come back to the well again, I want me some of that, right? You know, they're carrying those big old water jugs. And so he goes through all of that, and he says, you should go tell your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right, you actually had five, and that dude you're with right now, he ain't your man, he ain't your husband, what's up? And she's like, oh my goodness, how do you know all this stuff about me? There's this man coming. He's the Messiah. Are you him? And Jesus basically says, yeah, that's me. So she takes off and runs back to town. This is the most important thing. Well, there's a couple of really important parts of this scripture that I really love. First thing is she takes off, runs back to town and says two of my favorite words in scripture, which are come and see this man who knows everything about me. Come and see. I love to use those words. Like you should come and see what God's doing at Essential. You should come and see what God has been doing in my life. Come and see. I love those words. So you should use those. But come and see this man who has told me everything about me. And the second cool part about this scripture that I really think is awesome is she took off so fast to go tell people about Jesus, she didn't even take her water bottle. The whole reason she was there, to get water, probably for her family, she bounced, left her water bottle sitting there. Jesus spends just a couple of minutes with this woman and completely transforms and changes her life. I wonder sometimes if we were generous with our time and we might say, come and see what kind of life-changing effects on people we may have. So, oh, hey, Angie, would you come back up here for a minute? This isn't meat, but would you be interested in, like, spending some time with your family, like at a movie? Well, there you go. Why don't you go to a movie with your family? You're welcome. What? It's your birthday?
No.
Oh. I was about to go into the birthday song. It's your birthday. All right. So go enjoy some dinner with your family. Jesus was also incredibly generous with his talents. And once again, I was like, man, like, Jesus is really talented. Like, you look through the scriptures and there's a ton of examples of where Jesus was really talented and he was doing really cool things. So I thought, okay, this is a great one. How many of you have ever been to a party? Good. At least you have a couple of friends or your parents threw you a birthday party when you were young. That's awesome. How many of you have ever hosted a party? All right. How many of you have ever been to a party that ran out of food? How many of you have ever hosted that party? Yes. All right. Well, you'll relate to this then, okay? There's a time in Scripture where Jesus comes in and saves the day when the host had totally ran out of something. It was wine at a wedding. But you weren't supposed to break the news to everybody. All right. So with that, it was wine at a wedding. So Jesus shows up. He's at this wedding with his disciples. And somehow the bride and groom had run out of wine. Now, there's only two things that could have happened there. You didn't bring enough, or your friends drink too much. Two options. That's it. So one of those two things happened. But here's an interesting thing that I read. And actually, I'm going to be completely honest with you. It hit me this morning while I was sharing with First Service. Okay. So if you turn to John chapter 2, you would read this. Jesus was with his mother. And Mary recognizes that the wine had run out. Mary tells Jesus basically, hey, why don't you help out? I don't have any more wine. And Jesus in the next verse says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And I find this very hysterical because in the very next verse, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You guys don't think that's funny? Yeah, man. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. Do whatever he says. Like, I thought that was kind of, well, maybe you guys should go read it. Pray about it. See if God reveals something funny to you about it. So anyway, that was a side note. I thought it was a great one. So we'll put the second service on the web today. So they didn't think it was funny either. So he's there and he decides instead of allowing the bride and the groom to be totally made fools of, he provides that. He sends the servants off. They bring it back water. He turns it into wine. They take it to the bride and groom. And he drinks it, and it's great. Like, would you expect anything else? Like, for crying out loud, it's God. Like, it's great. It's great wine. He was very generous with his time there. And I was going to tell you a story before it got let out of the bag that it was wine. I was going to tell you a story about when I was in Ohio, and we used to go to this Bible study. We were working through the book of Revelation, and we had been doing this for like 2 years. I mean, if you ever go in a Bible study for the book of Revelation, it's not using a book study. Be warned. Don't go into that because it took us 2+ years to go through that book. It's crazy. It's good, but it's crazy. So we're at this study. We're going there every single day we go there or every single week we go to this house. And one week we show up, one of the women go into the restroom and they come out and they're like, hey, you don't have any toilet paper. She goes, yeah, I'm out. Really? Like, it's not a surprise. We've been coming to your house for 2 years, 15 of us, and you're out of toilet paper. See, if I'd have told you that story before I told you about Jesus providing because he didn't provide any toilet paper at our Bible study, that would have been cool. He didn't do it. All right, so anyway. So he's very generous with his talents. Here's another place. If you would turn to Matthew 14, let me give you a real quick backstory. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. So he's just been beheaded, and Jesus, I'm sure he's a little distraught. He goes out, he gets in a boat, and he pushes off by himself for a while. I mean, you know, leave me alone. Let me go get away with God for a few minutes. So he's in the boat, and then he comes back to shore, tired, exhausted, rolls up on shore, and there's 7,000 people standing there. 5,000 men plus women and children. I'm estimating 7,000, okay? Could be more, could be less. They had big families. So he rolls up on shore, and there's all of these people. And the very first thing the scripture says is he shows compassion. He's exhausted. Shows compassion on them and heals their sick. Sharing his talents. Healing sick people. He then goes on, and the night starts to get late, and the disciples come to him and say, hey, it's getting late. We should send these people home because they're about to get hungry, and we know the natives get restless when they get hungry. We should send them away. And he says, nah, we'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. And of course, the disciples are like, are you kidding me? It would take a year's wages, like Oprah's wages or her wages. I'm not sure. But it would take a year's wages to feed this many people. How are we going to do this, Jesus? And he says, oh, it's all right. Just go find me whatever you can. So, of course, you guys know the story. They show up with loaves and fish, right? And Jesus provides with his talents. He provides a fish sandwich for everyone. And not just that, but there's so much that everybody could eat until they were full. And there was still some left over. 7,000 people. Very, very generous with his talents. And I can't like make you a fish sandwich and give you one. I really wish I could. That would be awesome. So here's the thing. I told you, I started this service by telling you that I don't feel like generosity is one of my best attributes. I'm learning. I'm working on that. I feel like it's a perfect reason for me to do this message today. When I first got here, I can't tell you guys how much I have learned from you as a church. You as individuals and you as a church as a whole. When I first came, I was very, very like greedy would have been, that's kind of the opposite of generosity. I would probably put myself in that category. And there was this time we were getting ready to head back to Ohio for Christmas to see my family. And we're here for the Christmas Eve service. As soon as it's over, we're jetting. We're heading back to Ohio. And Pastor Steve shows up with a 10-pack of Monster, which was awesome. And you could call him an enabler, and you would be right. But it was awesome. And I was going to buy it on my way out there anyway, so it was good. He shows up with this 10-pack of Monster. Here's the thing. Many of you are thinking, well, that's kind of a nice little gift. It changed my life. Silly, I know. But it made me recognize generosity in a whole different way. I always thought generosity was all about my money. And I started to realize it wasn't. Being generous was so much more. It was more than just my money. It was about treasure and time and talents. You know, you guys as a church have shown me so many different things. I've been to Nicaragua twice, and I am madly in love with the people down there. But what I see every week is you guys come in, you've never met these folks, and you come in and you give. We don't ask you to give for Nicaragua, you guys just give. And out of the abundance of that, we are able to feed 300 kids every single day. For many of them, their only meal of the day. And because of your generosity with your treasures, we have now been able to go down there and provide a permanent facility for them to feed those 300 kids every single day, for some of them, their only meal. It's your generosity that does that stuff. This isn't a message about begging you for your money. This is a message about saying thank you for what you've already done and what you continue to do. I'm blown away by your generosity. I know Dawn and I have just bought our first house. We're ready to put in roots. We didn't know if we were going to like you guys or not, so we've waited 4 years, but we've actually fallen in love with you, and we've put in roots. We bought our first house here in Virginia Beach, and we decided instantly that we were going to do a remodel. Crazy homeowners. So in that, we decided we're going to tear out our kitchen and put in a whole new kitchen. So we started to do these things, and what happens? You guys start showing up. A whole bunch of you showed up to help me tear out my floor. A whole bunch of you showed up to help me tear down walls. A whole bunch of you showed up to help me put down my new floor. Generosity. Generous with your time. Pastor Steve opened up his garage and said, hey, take whatever tool you want. I was like, man, I'm like in Home Depot. Like, if you've never been in his garage, it's like Home Depot in there. Like, dude's got every tool you could ever imagine. He's like, just take whatever you need. Generous with treasure. Like, I'm blown away by you guys. You guys are the ones that are teaching me that the way I used to be was the wrong way. And being generous with my time and my treasure and my talents is really where it's at. You know, we're getting ready to launch this campus up at Town Center. And the only way that's able to happen, you guys, your generosity, the way that you gave when we asked you to give to that's happening. It's going to happen. 7 out of 10 people in that area are going to have Jesus right in their face. And it's going to be because of you guys. And we're going to speak their language. Even if Steve has to sing Selena Gomez, I don't know. I'm sure he'll do it. I don't even know what she sings. She used to date Justin Bieber. I'm a little behind the times. So, it's all about you guys, your generosity, your talents, your time, your energy. All of what you give is what is allowing that to happen. God has provided everything that we would ever need to see the 7 out of 10 reached, and he's provided it in you. You guys are plan A. There is no plan B, and your generosity is how it's happening. So with that, I want to close by saying this. If indeed everything was created for him, being Jesus, and by him, being Jesus, it means everything that you have, everything that you ever have had, everything that you ever will have, every talent, every treasure, all your time belongs to him. And if that's the case, my challenge to you and myself is this. If everything belongs to him, if I'm using it in any capacity other than to provide honor and glory to him, am I using it for its wrong purpose? Everything I have. If it's not bringing honor and glory to him, is it being used for the wrong purpose? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.